Genesis 18 in your Bibles. Never stand between a Baptist and their food, so I'll make sure I'm like the fruit of the looms. I'll be brief, okay? I'll pay for that one later on. Genesis 18. We'll read the first few verses and we'll open in prayer. And the Lord appeared unto him, this is Abraham, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For thereto are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And when he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Let's pray. Lord, help me as I attempt to help your people this evening. May we glean the truths from this text and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, reading about all that food just there reminded me of the afterglow we're about to have in a few minutes. Makes me want to hurry up even more. It was quoted by Winston Churchill in 1940. He said, Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. The citizens of Great Britain knew what the Royal Air Force was doing for them during World War II. But the citizens of the cities that I'll mention in a few minutes had no idea that between them and destruction were 3 individuals, Abraham, Lot, and the Lord. Here in this text, we see pictures of 2 lives, one that is blessed, one that is blasted, one that is a worshiping life, and one that's a wasted life. And the two are juxtaposed in this chapter. I don't have a lot of time to get into Lot. We're going to focus on Abraham. And kind of, there's four divisions, I should say, in this chapter. 2 of them we'll focus on. I do not have time for the other 2. But we see in verse 1 that no longer is Abraham just seeing visions of God. No longer is he hearing a voice, but he sees and meets God face to face. And God had appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And whenever we see in the Old Testament God manifesting himself in some physical, tangible form, we refer to those as theophanies. We find that Jacob in Genesis 32 wrestled with God in the morning. Many of you remember that Jacob said, the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and shrank a major muscle group. And for the rest of his life, Jacob limped with as a reminder that he wrestled with the Lord. Exodus 32, we find God appearing in a burning bush to Moses. Exodus 24 and in Deuteronomy 31, God appears to Moses and some of the leaders of Israel, and we could go on and on, but God appeared here to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Mamre is kind of located in the general vicinity of Hebron, east of the Sea of Galilee, about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And Abraham's sitting there, he's in the tent, as hot as all get out, he's fanning himself, probably like some people over here might be fanning themselves. And he's hanging out. He's taking his afternoon siesta. Verse 2, we get the impression that all of a sudden here are 3 individuals. The Bible doesn't record the fact whether Abraham watched them from afar. But all of a sudden in verse 2, he says he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And the Church of England actually uses this verse as a foreshadow teaching the truth, the New Testament truth of the Trinity. We can't really take it that far in this text. Suffice to say that it's three of them. One of them is the Lord, and two of them, we learn later on, are angels that are with the Lord. And so we go to verse 3. Abraham said, "My Lord." It's in the language of Abraham that he uses here, and in further dialect, we understand that Abraham knew exactly who this person was. He did not quite know the intent of their visit. But Abraham knows that this is not just an ordinary person. He calls them my Lord. He says in verse 3 that he is his servant. But in reality, the relationship between Abraham and the Lord was more than a servant and a master. Because Abraham is the only man in the Bible that's referred to as the friend of God. If you'll join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. There's a prayer of deliverance. Jehoshaphat standing in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. And he's saying, he's praying, he says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" We could turn to Isaiah 41, verse 8, and we could read where Abraham is again called God's friend. And we could turn to James chapter 2, verse 23, where the Bible says that Jacob was called a friend of God. Thankfully, we can enjoy friendship with God today. If you're saved and you know the Lord, we are His servants, but we're more than servants, we're His friend. Vance Havner said, "If we are beset by an unseen foe, we are also befriended by an unseen friend. Great is our adversary, but greater is our ally." We go to verse 4. Abraham is shown his hospitality. In fact, verses 4 through 8 tells us a lot about Abraham. It tells us a lot about his attitude. It tells us a lot about his health. It tells us about his the way he presents himself to God. It's true to the Eastern culture. He says, "Let's wash your feet." You know, they walked around in sandals, and obviously their feet were pretty rough after a few miles of walking in the wilderness. And, you know, you read this passage, and your mind goes back to Hebrews chapter 13, where the Bible says, "Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Could have been referring to Abraham, but I think Abraham knew that this was the Lord and more than just two other men, but heavenly visitors that came and visited him. So we find Abraham's courtesy in verse 2. The Bible says he bowed himself to the ground. We see Abraham's activity in verse 6 and 7. He went into the tent and told Sarah, "Make some bread." He runs to the herd and gets the calf, young and tender, much like the calf I wish we'd be eating tonight in the afternoon. His hospitality is shown in verse 7 and 8 in his respect. He stands by while these men eat. No doubt he probably has already eaten. He's resting after lunch. It's the heat of the day. Very few people would travel during this time. So he's sitting there and they show up. But more important is more important than how he reacted here is how he ministered. Abraham ministered in a way that all of us should look at and mimic and mirror. He was an old man at this time. Okay, so age shouldn't really affect how we minister. He was living in a tent. Where we live shouldn't affect how we minister. It was in the heat of the day. It was an inconvenient time to minister. I mean, it's like, you know, August 15th, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like, you know, nobody come to me, nobody talk to me. I'm sitting in my air conditioner, just let me breathe. Abraham did not mind serving in the heat of the day. And he served in front of a real and a holy and a living God. And that's who we serve this evening. So we look at how he ministered in six different ways. Number one, he ministered personally. Abraham had over 300 servants. because I think he took about 318 and delivered his nephew Lot when there was a battle taking place between some of the kings of these cities. So we know Abraham was vastly wealthy. He had many servants, but we see it was him who was doing the work. It was him who was doing the running and the fetching and the delegating to the young man that took the calf and dressed it. We see that he ministered immediately. You know, so you ever had somebody come to your house and you just pretended that you didn't see them? You didn't hear them knock? I get it all the time. You know, you knock and you see the TV and you hear the dogs just go crazy and nobody comes to the door. And you're like, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah. Abraham could have just, you know, opened his eyes and seen them and just kind of, you know, put a fake snore on it. Like, you know, it's like your kids, okay? I mean, come on. Sometimes we're like, you know, I'm asleep. Leave me alone, kid. He ministered speedily. Verse 2 says he ran to meet them. Abraham's knocking on 100. All right, and even in the Old Testament times, that was pretty old. He runs to meet them. In verse 16, he hastens into the tent. In verse 7, he runs to the herd. He gets a calf. He tells the young man to dress it quick. So he ministered speedily. He was generous also. He ministered generously. He prepared a great meal for these people. I mean, how would you like it to show up in somebody's house and it's like, you know, veal steaks, veal roast, milk, honey, all that good things? He also ministered with humility. He bowed himself and recognized that he was a servant to the Lord. And he also used Sarah and the young man, which shows us that he ministered cooperatively with other people. And no doubt we should be able to look at these examples and see how we are to minister to the Lord, and how age and convenience and our social standing shouldn't matter when we go to minister with the Lord. So in verse 8, he feeds them. And the Bible says he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. God is approachable and he's loving. However, oftentimes he requires that we leave from where we're at to go to him. And he's always there. The Bible says if you seek the Lord, you will find him. And that's a promise that's given to lost and saved. That if we seek the Lord with our whole heart, we will find him. Jacob had to wrestle with the Lord by himself early in the morning. Moses went apart with the Lord for 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus was apart for 40 days in the wilderness. And sometimes we have to leave the comforts of where we're at to approach the Lord. And we have a break in the chapter. I don't have time to really get into the details here, but Sarah is again, she has promised a son. Abraham was promised a son some chapters back, and he laughed out of joy. Sarah laughed here out of unbelief. She said, you know, I'm too old to have kids. It's well past my childbearing age. She laughs, and the Lord again confirms that she will have a child. And so we get through verses 9 and 15, and we find ourselves in verse 16. The time comes in the history of all times and all places where God steps in and acts. And this is one of those times. The Bible says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. In that look, Abraham read the doom of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in the plain that were sinning in like manner. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And all this is really introduction. My actual message is about 4 minutes long, so just let me get there. The answer is no. God is not going to hide from Abraham what he's going to do. Now, we ask ourselves why. Could he have hid it from Abraham? He certainly could. Was it his plan? Apparently was not. He says in verse 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. And this is the verse I underlined in my Bible when I came across it. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. There are several reasons why God told Abraham what was about to happen. Number one, Abraham was God's friend. And friends know what other friends are going to do. Abraham was the means for blessing all the nations of the earth. And since a couple of cities, at least four cities, were about to be destroyed, Abraham had a right to know why they were going to be destroyed. He also told them because he was fellowshipping with God. And fellowship with God is always associated with knowledge of God's will. It's hard to fellowship with God being ignorant of His will. When we seek His will, we're seeking fellowship also. Servants don't always know their master's plans, but friends do. And John 15:15, Jesus points that out. He says, "You're my friends." Verse 19, I've already read. It's interesting to note that in Israel, there were no schools for children before the period between the Old and New Testament. All the education was responsible for the parents, even the trades. And so, and this is just pointing out in verse 19 that he'll command his children in his household after him, because moms and dads, it's our responsibility for our children's spiritual upbringing. Now, how you delegate that or how you do it, that's between you and the Lord. But let me just say, church is not enough. If you think 3 hours max in a week in church is going to do your children all the spiritual good they need, I got some oceanfront property to sell you. All right, about to get to the message here. Verse 20 and 22, or 20 through 22, you know, we see that God never does anything quickly and hurriedly. He's got a plan for everything. He's got two witnesses with him, because in the Old Testament, it took two witnesses to convict of major crimes. And so God says, I've heard the cry of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm coming down to check it out for myself. Now this is very interesting to note, because God obviously is all-knowing. God did not have to come down. But we know through Scripture that God desires fellowship with man. He interacts with man on a one-on-one personal basis, and that's what He's doing here. He brings two witnesses. He brings two angels that are going to be aided in the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was faced with apocalyptic truth. And here's my 4-minute message. Abraham was given a glimpse of something terrible that was about to happen to a lot of people. Now, how did he react? We see in verses 23 through 33 that he prayed. He bargained with the Lord, as true to a lot of people in Eastern culture. I went to Israel as a teenager, and I wanted to buy one of those head wraps. They looked neat, and I figured if I had one, I'd fit in. And, you know, when you're an American over there, you really stick out like a sore thumb. You got a fanny pack on, all right? All right, that's one sign you're not from around these here parts, are you? And so I wanted to buy this head wrap, and I have no idea what I paid for it, but I know I wasn't going to pay what he wanted. And so he's like, I'll tell you what, you're a Madigan student discount. I'll give you for this. And I'm like, the guy down the road said he'd give it to me for half that. And we went back and forth, and I finally got the thing, and I had it up until a couple of years ago, and this was when I was 15. And so we bargained back and forth. And that's what Abraham's starting to do. Lord, surely you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. I mean, you're just, your ways are, you're a just God. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you hold off your destruction? God said, if there's 50, I'll hold it off. Abraham said, there's not 50, because you're still going to destroy them. He goes down to 45, and the 40, and the 30, and the 20. Finally, he gets down to 10. You got Lot. You got Lot's wife. You got Lot's two daughters that are not married. And then you got a couple of son-in-laws and their wives. Surely at least Lot's family was righteous. Lot's family was just. Lot's family followed the Lord. God said, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, I will spare the entire city for 10 righteous people's sake. There was not 10 righteous people. We find out that there were only 4. And out of those 4, 25% of them never made it out of the city. And so we see that Abraham prayed when he is faced with apocalyptic truth. Jonah was faced with the truth that a mighty nation was about to be destroyed. How did he react? He was glad. He sat down on the side of the hill after preaching, waiting to see the destruction of the city. It never happened. He was angry because of it. Jesus, standing before Jerusalem, he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks." Now, I'm not, believe it or not, I'm not redneck enough to see that often. But when I went to Ecuador, we was out in the rain, we was out in the poor, everywhere's poor, we was out in a really poor place, and there was a chicken. And there she was, she had her wings fluffed out, and all underneath her was a bunch of little tiny, neat-looking chicks. And I thought of that verse, and I took a picture, and that was the verse in my mind when I took that picture. Jesus was sad. He wept. Jonah was glad. Abraham prayed. Now, we know the Bible well enough to know that sooner or later, this world is in for a hurt. We don't know when, but we do know that troubled times are coming. Many people will suffer. Those that don't know the Lord, many will die and perish and go to hell. We're faced with that truth, just like Abraham was. Now, there's a lot of things that we can pull out of this story as opposed to, you know, why does God withhold his judgment on America? There's a lot of righteous people living in America. But the fact of the matter remains that there are people that are about to be judged by God. And they may not be judged in a manner like they are in Sodom and Gomorrah. But in fact, there will be people, the Bible says, I believe it's Chorazin and Bethsaida. Jesus pronounced a curse on them. He said, look, it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you folks, because you folks had the truth. You folks had miracles. You folks knew better. These people over here did not, so your punishment is going to be greater. And so we got cities that have been destroyed, cities that's been judged, and the ones that are going to get the worst judgment are the ones that had the greatest chance to repent. If the works that were done in these cities over here were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. They would have existed to this day. That did not happen. So here we are, church. We got a world out there. We're faced with the apocalyptic truth of something that's going to happen. We don't know when. We do know that judgment's coming. And so we as a church, we need to do what we can to do our part. You know, I was watching an internet video this week. You get an email that's, the topic is like, you know, 10 signs you know the economy is going to tank in 10 months or something like that. And you click it and you watch it, and it's not really a video. It's just some guy reading and talking. Help me out. Do I got a witness? You know, that's my amen corner right here. He's supposed to be helping me out. And I was watching it, and the guy's like, you know, yeah, you know, all these terrible things are going to happen. And then he said something that struck me. He said, if I had terrible news and I didn't tell you, what kind of person would that make me? And I thought, well, that sounds a lot like something that we as Christians ought to hear. On my wall in my office, you'll pass it when you go to get the food for the afterglow that we'll be having in about 2 minutes. I got a map. On that map, I have three lines, three radius lines. One line is 1 mile radius from our church. The second line is a 2 mile radius around our church. And the third mile is a 3 line radius around our church. And what I hope to do this year with those that can help and those that are willing to help is I want to get the gospel to every house in a 3 mile radius. And I don't know how long it's going to take. But I do know that when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And the plan that I'd like to see us do is to reach these houses. If for no other reason, we're going to give them something that, God forbid, may be used against them in eternity as evidence that they rejected the gospel, or it could be used to pull them to Christ. And so and every Saturday, if I'm not having a teen activity, every Saturday at 10 o'clock, I'm going out. If you cannot make it, if you want to come a different day, I got streets. And what I want to do is every street that we hit, I'll mark off on the map. And so we'll know that we hit every street. And so those that can help, I ask you to help those that cannot. If you say, well, Brother Jerry, I can't get out, you can help us. There's a host of things that we can do for this project. I got to design some flyers that are that will specifically let people know why we are targeting them, because they live near us. They're our neighbors, and that's our community. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They were in Jerusalem when Christ said that. They were supposed to start there. They were supposed to go to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was. And then on the outskirts of Judea was Samaria. And then on the outskirts of Samaria was the rest of the world. And so we want to start right here in Fort Mill, reaching our neighbors with the gospel. Will they all respond? No, they won't. Will they all come to the door? No, they won't. Will some of them pretend to not hear us? Yes, they will. Happens all the time. But we're faced with the truth that Abraham was faced with. He reacted by praying. And when he saw that nothing could be done, he accepted it as God's will. And he, in his mind, he said, well, let the chips fall where they may. Most of us know the rest of the story. The angels visit Lot. Lot tries to convince his family that judgment's coming. They laughed at him. Lot escapes with his wife and his two daughters. His wife disobeys God. She's destroyed because of it. Lot is trying to tell the angels, like Lot's saying, look, let me just get to this city over here. I'll be fine. Lot gets to that city, and then we find him, he's fearful to even live in that city. The grass is not greener where he thought it was going to be greener. Incest with his two daughters, and then we got another race of people that's created, and it's just, it's a terrible ending. It's sad, really. But we're faced with the truth that Jonah was faced with, that Jesus was faced with, that Abraham was faced with, that we got people to reach, and we need to do what we can to reach them. May we stand together?